Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Well, my name is Andy. I'm the lead pastor. I'm glad that you're here. I was just enjoying listening to y'all's conversation. And you know, we don't have another service after this, so we can go as long as we as long as we want. We're going to continue our series through the Gospel of Matthew. Before we do that, we're just coming to the end of 72 hours of prayer. It started Thursday morning at 8 o'clock. It ended this morning at 8 o'clock. We had people praying around the clock for 72 hours straight, which is really cool. So thank you to all of you who were able to participate in that. If you have a story about something God stirred in your heart or spoke to you or moved you in some way during that time that when you were praying, I'd love to hear that. I love God's stories. So come and share those with me. Find me after the service. Some of you may not have been able to participate in that, and that's okay. I wanted to finish it on a Sunday morning because I wanted to give all of us an opportunity to jump in right here at the tail end of our 72 hours of prayer. So what I'd like for us to do before we turn to Matthew's gospel is let's just sit for about 60 seconds in quiet with the Lord. He is really present with us. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He is always with us. He's with us when we open His Word. He's with us when we gather together. He's really here. He's very present with us. So let's just take a moment to sit in His presence. And in the beatitude that we're going to look at today, Jesus says, "The pure in heart will see God." Sometimes I think the reason we don't see God more often is that we're not looking for Him. So what I want you to do as you sit for a moment of silence with the Lord is just ask God, where have you been at work in my life in the last week? And then remember the last week. Think about it. And He'll show you where He was. And maybe it was a place that you saw Him, and maybe He was at work and you just happened to miss it. But wherever, whatever comes to your mind, just thank the Lord for that. Let's do that now. Heavenly Father, would You speak to us as we sit in Your presence? A father in a house with five kids and two puppies. I don't usually get 60 seconds of silence, but it's nice to sit in Your presence, to enjoy being Your child. Thank You for all the ways that You were at work in all of our lives over the last week, in the big things and in the small things. And I pray that as we open Your Word together today, You would open our eyes to see Your love, to know Your goodness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to grab your Bible, find Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. The introduction to that is what we call the Beatitudes. So Jesus went up on a mountainside. A whole crowd was there. His disciples came to Him. He sat down to teach them. And this is what He said, starting in verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." These are the Beatitudes, and I want us to specifically focus our attention on verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What I want to do, I want to talk about as we examine this is two misunderstandings, two defining concepts, and two purifying practices. So we'll get to the application. It'll be towards the end. Stick with me as we go through the beginning. What does it mean to be pure in heart? My three-year-old watched Aladdin for the first time this weekend. It's an old cartoon, I know, but if you remember Aladdin, in the opening scene, the villain, Jafar, is trying to go into the Cave of Wonders to get the lamp, the magic lamp where the genie is. And he brings a thief to go into this cave, and this cave opens up, and it's like shaped like a lion's head, and it says, "Only the pure in heart may enter." And of course, the thief tries to go in, and then he's not pure in heart, and he's kind of intense for a three-year-old. So then Jafar finds Aladdin and brings him back, and Aladdin can go into the cave because he's pure in heart. And so is that what Jesus is talking about? Blessed are those who are like Aladdin because they're going to see God? Maybe not. Let's talk about what it means to be pure in heart. Let's talk about two misunderstandings of what Jesus was teaching here. The first one is this: pure in heart does not mean sinless perfection. Okay, we need to understand that Jesus was not saying, blessed are those who have achieved sinless perfection. Sometimes we think about purity and we think about being sinless or being perfect, but that's not what Jesus was saying. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, the truth is we all have sin. We've all sinned. We're sinners by nature and by choice. We inherited sin from Adam and Eve, our first parents, and we sin because that our human nature has been corrupted by sin. We could say it like this: I'm not a liar because I told a lie. I told a lie because I'm a liar, right? It's part of what it means to be human in this fallen condition that we're in. We all have sin. So Jesus is not teaching here, blessed are those who have achieved sinless perfection. Those people don't exist. He's not saying blessed are those who don't exist because nobody can ever do anything I'm teaching in this Sermon on the Mount. That's not what he's saying, right? We don't get sinless perfection until Christ returns and we're raised with him. We might say it like this: there's a purity of heart that God gives us when we're saved. And there's a purity of heart that God is working in us even now as we follow Christ. And there's a purity of heart that God will complete in us when Christ returns. Right? We could say it like, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. You say, well, what is it? Have I been saved? Am I being saved? Or am I going to be saved? And the answer is yes. We have been saved. We have been justified. We call it in theology terms justification. It just means that Christ has declared us innocent because of his sacrifice on the cross. He paid the penalty of our sin. So we have been saved from the penalty of our sin. We have been justified. That's past tense. It's done. As Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. Paid in full. It's done. So if you've received Christ, you have been saved, justified in Christ. But we are also in the process of being saved from the power of sin. We call that in theology terms sanctification. That's just a fancy word that means to be made holy, right? To be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to be conformed to the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit is at work in us to give us the mind of Christ. That is a progressive action that happens all through our lives. We have been justified in Christ. We are being sanctified in the process of being made holy. And when Christ returns, we have a future salvation that is being kept in heaven, ready to be revealed when Christ returns. We will be raised with him, and we will be made like him. That's called glorification. So we have justification, paid in full, forgiven of our sin. We have sanctification in the process of being made holy, and we have glorification when we're raised with Christ, and we have no more sin ever at all. So in the meantime, we are not living in sinless perfection. When Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's not talking about the purity of heart that comes when he returns. He's not saying the only people who receive blessing are those who happen to be there when I come back. And until I return, nobody gets blessed because nobody's pure in heart. That's not what he's teaching. He's talking about something different. One pastor put it this way: purity of heart does not lie in what we attain, but in what we pursue, namely Christ. Right? Purity of heart is not about achieving sinless perfection. It's not an accomplishment. It's about what do I give my whole heart to? What am I pursuing with my life? What am I living for? What am I giving my heart fully to? And what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5:8 is, happy are those whose hearts are fully given to God. See, that it's about what you pursue. It's not about what you achieve. Pure in heart does not mean sinless perfection. Another misunderstanding is that becoming pure in heart is active, not passive. It's something that we have to work toward, that we have to actually do in partnership with God. It's not a passive experience. Now, this is easy to misunderstand because we have verses like Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Right? We're saved by grace through faith. It's not what our own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not by works. But then in Philippians 2, verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Right, so Ephesians 2 says, you're saved by grace through faith and not by works. And Philippians 2 says, work out your own salvation. So what are we supposed to do? Work out our salvation or be saved by grace through faith and not by works? Do I work or do I not work? And the answer is yes. It goes back to sanctification and justification. I am saved by grace through faith and not by works. I am justified. All by the work of Christ. He did all the work on the cross. I can do nothing to affect my own justification. I add nothing to Christ's finished work on the cross. That work is God's, and I am justified in Christ. But in sanctification, I am in partnership with God. Through his Holy Spirit, through his word, and through his church, he calls me to move. He calls me to obedience. He calls me to work. And if I want to grow in Christ and pursue purity of heart, I have to do the work. I have to move. I have to go. I have to follow. I have to obey. Colin Smith, in his book Momentum, said it this way, in forgiveness, we come to the Lord empty-handed. We can only receive by faith the gift Christ offers. But when it comes to our sanctification, the position is different. As a believer in Christ, you are not empty-handed. God's Spirit lives in you. You have a new heart. And God has put you in a position where by his grace and in his strength, you are able to act. Philippians said, it is God who works in us both to will and to work. God moves in me, and I can respond through the Holy Spirit. See, before Jesus saved me, I could not help but return to my sin. I could not get out of my sin. I could not break the power of sin. I was enslaved to my sin. No matter how hard I tried, I always ended up back in sin. But now that Christ has saved me and given me his Holy Spirit, he actually enables me through the power of the Holy Spirit to obey, to turn away from my sin and to walk away from it and to pursue holiness in Christ, to pursue sanctification in him. I was thinking about a way to illustrate this, and a few years ago, I got a membership to a local gym. And after a few months, I was talking to my wife and I said, you know, I don't know why I'm paying for the membership to the gym. I'm not in any better shape than I was before. And she said, well, that's because you have to go to the gym and exercise, right? Just because you have a membership to the gym doesn't mean you're going to be in shape. You have to go and work out. You have to run. You have to lift. You have to do it. You have to stretch, or you're not going to be in shape. It's the same with Christ. He has forgiven our sin. He has purchased our salvation for us. But if we want that salvation to be worked out in our lives, to be worked through our lives, we have to work with him to apply it in all the different ways in which we live. Purity in heart is not a passive thing. It's an active partnership with God. It's not sinless perfection, and it's not passive. So what is it? Let's talk about two defining concepts of purity in heart. First of all, we see this. A pure heart is an undivided heart. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, I just want to draw your attention there for a minute to the active language there. Draw near to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Those are all things that we are doing, right? But let us look at purifying our hearts, and who is it that purifies their hearts? The double-minded. See, the opposite of being pure in heart is being double-minded. So somebody who's pure in heart, it's not necessarily that they've achieved sinless perfection, it's that their heart is not double-minded, it's not undivided. They don't have divided loyalty. It is fully and wholly committed to Christ. To be pure in heart is to be single-minded, it's to be single-hearted. It is to have undivided loyalty and affection for Christ alone. In Matthew 5:8, Jesus said the pure in heart would see God, right? Well, we see with our eyes. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll get to it in a few weeks, Jesus says in Matthew 6:22 that the eye is the lamp of the body. So if the eye is healthy, the whole body is full of light. It's interesting because the word that's translated into English as healthy is literally the word single. So what Jesus said is, if the eye is single, the whole body is full of light. What in the world does that mean? What he means is, if your eye is focused on one single thing, pursuit of God. Right? It's interesting that we can't actually focus on two things at the same time. If you don't believe me, hold your hands out and try to focus on each of your hands at the same time. You can see them both, but you can only focus on one at a time. And what Jesus is teaching is to be pure in heart means to be focused singly on one thing, on God. Focused on Him alone, pursuing Him alone. I'm not looking at Jesus and trying to also look at the world. I'm not running after Jesus on Sunday and then running after the world on Monday. Right? I'm not trying to hold on to Christ with one hand and hold on to the world with the other hand. I am fully committed to Christ. Happy are those whose hearts are fully given to Him. See, there comes a point in our lives at which we must decide who or what is the defining reality of our existence. What am I giving my life wholly to? What am I pursuing with my life? What am I devoting my entire being to? What is the ultimate reality in my life? And some people will say, well, it's my marriage. Well, it's my kids. It's my career. It's my hobbies. For those of us who are disciples of Jesus, it must be Christ. He is our magnificent obsession. He is what we are giving our whole lives to. Sometimes when I do premarital counseling, I tell the young couple, the way to love your spouse the best is to love Christ the most. See, the most important thing a wife needs from her husband is to have a husband who loves Jesus more than her. And the most important thing that a husband needs from his wife is to have a wife who loves Jesus more than him. And that's true in all kinds of relationships, in everything. The most important thing kids need from their parents is to have parents who love Jesus more than they love their kids. And you say, how can you say that? I love my kids so much. I love my wife so much. How can I love Christ more? Well, when I love Christ most, all of my other loves become rightly ordered in Him. I am freed then to love my family with the love of Christ, and His love is greater than my love. His love is more perfect than my love. I am free to love my wife with the love that Christ gives me, and that love is a greater and deeper love than I could give her alone, right? When I put Christ first, He forms me into His image, and that makes me a better husband. That makes me a better dad. That makes me a better neighbor. What the world needs most is Christians who are actually following Jesus, who are loving Him more than anything else. It's not to say that we don't love anything else. It's that we love Christ most. He is our ultimate love. He is our highest love. A pure heart is an undivided heart, a heart where only one person sits at the center, and that is Christ. The second defining concept is a pure heart is a clean heart. It's not just an undivided heart, but it's a clean heart. Go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then in verse 9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Twice in that passage, He says to cleanse us. He cleanses us. He cleanses us. Now, I didn't realize this. I didn't connect the dots on this until I was reading this week when I was reading these verses in 1 John in light of the Beatitude, that forgiveness and cleansing are two different things. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Sometimes we feel like we're forgiven. I can accept that I'm forgiven in Christ. I was a sinner. I need His forgiveness. But I still feel dirty. I still feel defiled. I still feel shame. for that sin. If you are somebody who's ever felt impure or unclean or defiled or dirty or shamed, I want to give you hope this morning. Not me, it's in the Bible. Christ is faithful. God is faithful through the cross of Christ, not just to forgive your guilt, but to wash you clean, to make you whole, to cleanse and purify your life. You don't have to clean yourself up. Christ will clean you up. He washes you by his blood and cleanses you from your sin, not just from your guilt, but also from the stain of sin, from the defilement of sin. I was trying to think of, again, how to illustrate this, and maybe it's not a great illustration given the gravity of being cleansed from our sin, but I like to work outside in the yard. I like to do gardening. I like to do yard work. A few weeks ago, I spent the whole day outside in the yard. I was mowing. I was trimming. I was planting things, digging. I was filthy, sweaty, stinky, covered with grime and dirt. I came in at the end of the day, and I got a shower and washed everything off. When I got out of the shower, I did not put back on the same old clothes that I'd worn all day. Those are stinky, dirty clothes. I put on clean clothes. When Christ washes you clean of your sin, when he forgives you, he doesn't send you back to the old way of living, but he gives you a new life. He gives you clean clothes to wear. He says, you're a child of God now. I've changed your identity. Now I've given you a new life. I've taken what was stained and wrinkled and dirty and stinky, and I've thrown it away, and I've brought clean, white, pure clothes for you to wear. A new life in Christ. He forgives you and he cleanses you. A pure heart is a clean heart. It's a heart that is undivided in its loyalty and love for Christ. Let's go now to two purifying practices. How do I pursue purity of heart? It's an active pursuit. So what is my work in that? How do I partner with God in that? The first way is through confession. Confession should be a daily practice for Christians. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we just read it a moment ago. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And some people will say, I confessed my sin and repented when I got saved. And all my sins are paid for in Christ. So why do I need to go on confessing my sin for the rest of my life? I've already done it. It's already gone. Well, all your sins were paid for in Christ, but why carry them? See, confession is when I acknowledge my sin and give it to Christ. It's already paid for. Why would I want to carry it? You can think of it like a backpack full of rocks. And all the sin, each sin is a rock. Well, carrying a backpack full of rocks is heavy. Why would I carry that? Jesus has paid for it. Why not just take that rock and confess it and give it to the Lord, and take another rock and confess it and give it to the Lord, and empty that backpack of the sin? And if you're like me, sometimes along the way you pick up new rocks because we all sin, right? We still struggle with that. And I got to confess those to the Lord too. But this should be a daily practice. This is the path to freedom and purity of heart, is to daily confess your sin and allow Christ to take it. We don't have to fear confession because he's already paid for it in the cross. Here's a great way to practice daily confession. It's an old, old way of praying called the examine prayer. I pray this every night before I go to bed. It only takes a few moments, but this is a great daily practice. Think about examining your day in light of your words, your actions, and your attitudes. So what I do is I go to the Lord and I say, okay, Lord, show me any words that I spoke today that were not pleasing to you. And then sit quietly and think. You'll think of something. And when you do, confess that to the Lord. It's true. I said that. I shouldn't have. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And then I go on to my actions. Okay, God, show me what actions I did today that were not pleasing to you. And then sit quietly and think and listen. Something will come to your mind. And when it does, confess that to the Lord. Yes, I did that. I wasn't honest there. I lusted after that here. I coveted over here. I did this. Whatever it is, it's true. I confess it to you, Lord. Forgive me. And then go on to the attitudes. Okay, God, what attitudes of my heart were not pleasing to you today? And listen, and something will come to your mind. And when it does, confess that to the Lord and thank him for his grace and his forgiveness. Confession should be a daily practice for all Christians. Words, actions, and attitudes. Another purifying practice is adoration, also known as worship, right? When we adore God, when we worship him, when we fix our eyes on him, when we become to love him and express our affection for him, when we gaze on him, we are purified through that practice. Jesus said in Matthew 5:8 that the pure in heart would see God. That's something that's really incredible because in the Old Testament, you could not see God and live. Our sin separates us from God. And you think of the story when God showed himself to Moses, but he said, you can't look at my face, or Moses would literally have exploded. So he allowed Moses to see the afterburners of his glory. And that was about as much as Moses could handle. His whole face was glowing as a result of it. Right? But Jesus says the pure in heart will see God. We will begin to see God in our lives everywhere. And in fact, gazing on the beauty and glory of God in adoration and worship is actually a way of purifying our hearts. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Right? Some translations, like the ESV, says looking to Jesus. I read it from the NIV because it's a little bit more emotional when it says fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Adore him. Worship him. Love him. Meditate on his goodness. Contemplate the gospel of Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. He is the pioneer of our faith. He is the author of our faith. He is the starter of our faith. And he is the perfecter of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we are being purified simply by worshiping him. As I am fixing my eyes on Christ, I can stay in my lane. I can keep my life moving in his direction. It's how I throw off the sin that so easily entangles. It's how I run with endurance the race that he's laid out before me, by keeping my eyes on him. I don't know about you, but when I drive, I like to look at the scenery. And if you're anything like me, when I'm driving past a field and there are deer in the field, I'm like, oh, look at the deer. And then my car starts to go that direction. I'm the only person that would like drive off the road into the field to hit the deer instead of the deer coming to the road to hit me, right? Oh, there's turkeys. Woo, right? Oh, there's deer, whatever. A few years ago, Corinne and I went to Longmont, Colorado for a pastor's retreat. And we went a couple days early so we could spend a couple days together in the mountains. And we were driving up this mountain road to the top of a peak. It was like 14,000 feet or something, really high. And the road was pretty narrow, and there was no shoulder, and there was no guardrail. So the scenery was beautiful, but the drive was terrifying. Because every time I would start to be distracted by the beautiful scenery, the car would start to swerve all over the road and Corinne would scream. And, you know, so we made it to the top, we made it back, but next time they should build guardrails. I don't know. It's the same kind of thing when we're following Christ. As long as I'm keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus, I'm staying on the path of life. But as soon as my eyes start to wander and look and wander and look, my feet start to veer off of the path of life. So fix your eyes on him, worship him, love him, adore him, make him the center of your life. When your eyes are fixed on Jesus, he becomes the filter through which you begin to see everything else in life. I begin to see my wife, I begin to see my kids, I begin to see my coworkers, my neighbors differently because I'm looking at them through the filter of Christ. And as I gaze on Jesus, he also begins to filter the impurities out of my heart. He begins to filter the things out of my life that don't align with his heart. Make the worship of God a filter in your life. Is this text message I'm about to send pleasing to God? Is this thing I'm about to say to my wife pleasing to God? Is it worshipful? Is this thing I'm about to look at on my phone, is it honoring to God? Right? Is the conversation that I'm going to have with my neighbor, is it pleasing to the Lord? Is it honoring to God? Does it bring glory to Him? When the worship of God becomes a filter for your life will be filtered out and purified in Christ. Two purifying practices, confession and adoration. I want to invite the worship team to come back up and conclude with an encouragement from the book of Lamenting, the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22, which says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Look, pursuing purity of heart is not for the faint of heart. It's difficult, it's challenging, it will require sacrifice. Sometimes Christ will say, you need to end this relationship, and you'll have to make a sacrifice and end that. Sometimes he'll say, you need to stop doing this thing, and you'll have to stop doing that thing. He'll say, I want you to start doing this, and you'll have to start doing that. And he'll ask you to do things that you don't really want to do sometimes. And you have to submit to his will to follow him. It's not always easy. There will be times when you'll fail. All of us do. We will sin. We will give in to temptation. We will act in a way that is selfish. We will not be pleasing to the Lord. It will happen. But when it does, don't lose heart. Because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. He couldn't love you any more than he already does right now. He couldn't love you any less than he already does right now. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. One of my seminary professors used to say, if you woke up breathing, congratulations, you got a second chance. Every day is a new day with Christ. His mercies are new every morning. So when you fall, and you will, just get back up and keep pursuing purity of heart with Jesus. Happy are those whose hearts are fully given to God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you did not require sinless perfection in order for us to be accepted. And you don't withhold your blessings from us because we have not reached some level of perfection. You just call us into a life that is fully devoted to you. With all our mistakes, with all the bumps along the way, all the times that we trip and we fall, you're there. Even when we are faithless, you are faithful. Thank you for the mercy and the grace that you give us every day, because each one of us needs it every day. I can't even go 24 hours without sinning in some way. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. Help us to be a people whose hearts are fully given to yours. And open our eyes that we could see you at work in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our church, in our communities. You are a good God. We love you. Amen.